I think you would agree with me that the world is in dire straits. Things do not look good, do they? Now, we've said that for a long time. I'm not minimizing where we are at as a nation or as a world, but I think every generation has said, I can't believe this is where we were. I can't believe this is what we're facing. But it does look bleak, doesn't it? Now, it looks bleak for those who do not know him, who does not know that he has a purpose for us. But what we do know for sure, church, is that he is coming back. And we should be prepared for that. The Bible says that the earth that we now know, the earth that we see, we can feel, we can touch, we can sense it, that earth will be destroyed. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. There's going to be coming a new heaven and a new earth. That is God's promise. So what are we doing to prepare for that? I don't know about you, I like planning ahead. For me, like when I go on vacation, half my fun is maybe even two years before thinking about what we're going to do and doing the research and saving the money and thinking about all those fun things that we're going to do so that when that day comes, I'm really excited because I got to enjoy it before it even came. Christian, we can enjoy God's promise right now. It's not always going to be this way. God is coming back. He is going back, going to come back to redeem his people, to right all that has been wrong. And he will reign in power and authority. He will reign in perfection. There won't be more politics. Wouldn't that be great? Now, I doubt there's going to be TV in heaven either. But if there was, you won't have to see weeks upon weeks upon weeks of political ads. There's going to be one king. Nobody's going to smear his name. That should make us happy. So what can we do to prepare for his coming? Let's look at our text today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And my stuff's not working. But I don't think it's your problem, Scott. Let me see if I can fix it here. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. But the day of the Lord will come. And how will it come? Like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved? Now that's acting right, but mine's not. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, which we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them on these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I'm going to pause just for a second, see if I can get this to work right on my end. So, we are living in a brand new age. Within the last 100 years, we were ushered into the atomic age. It was on December 2nd, 1942, in Chicago, Illinois, in the old Stagg Field under that stadium. There was the very first atomic age was brought into place. They had the first atomic chain reaction, and from that time on, theoretically, they were able to build, it was possible to build an atomic bomb. Then July 16th, 1945, way out in New Mexico, about 50 miles outside of Alamogordo, 5:20 a.m., there was the very first atomic bomb. Now, it was about 50 miles outside of the city. They dropped it from a tower, and that tower was huge. The tower had 10-inch rails that weighed 90 pounds for each inch. Can you imagine how heavy that was? And when that bomb went off, there was a all those materials were thrown 7 miles into the sky. After everything had cleared, there was a 60-foot hole in the earth. It was 5,000 feet wide. And for 3.5 miles all the way around that tower, the ground had boiled and melted together. It was like glass. Pretty strong. Then August 6, 1945, Hiroshima, Japan. I know you know where I'm going with this. 8:15, one of the first bombs was dropped on Hiroshima. The bomb was 14 feet long. It weighed 10,000 pounds. And it was detonated about 1,800 feet above Hiroshima. And the city had 350,000 people in the city, but some 70,000 people were killed instantly, and many people died thereafter. Then on November 1st, 1952, there was another bomb that was tested. It was the hydrogen bomb. It was set off on a small island called an atoll, and it also had massive destruction. And since then, there have been a few other bombs. You know how man is. Our hearts are desperately wicked. But all of this is going to shrink in comparison to the text that we just read. Do I believe that all the nations are going to get together and the society as we know it is going to be decimated by an atomic bomb? I don't believe that. But I do think one day God will come back and he will set everything wrong to right. And the Bible describes it here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It says this, "Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." That's God's power. That's not the power of man. That is the power of God. The Bible says that if you look at the King James Version, it says that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Now, there's a word here, dissolved. That word dissolved, when it says the body will be burned up and dissolved, that is the word leo, and that means to loose or to untie, to unbind. That same word is used when John the Baptist says, "I am not worthy to untie his shoe, leo." So how is the earth going to be destroyed one day? It will be untied by the Creator. The very Creator that spoke it into existence. The very creator that is now holding it together just because he can will one day say, enough. And he will loosen the bond that holds everything together. And I think it will be much greater than an atomic bomb or a hydrogen bomb or a neutronic bomb because it is the Creator. He will unbind the things that hold everything together. The Bible also says the heaven and the earth also have this fire stored up within it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that has existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that are now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There is now stored up within the earth that judgment that God is going to use, that God is going to untie on his coming. So, Peter makes a statement here. Now that we know all this, kind of sobering, isn't it? I don't want my loved ones going through that. I don't want the neighbor that I know, even the one that has a barking dog. I don't want him going through that. So what are we to do? Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? It's a question, right? What sort of people should you be? So he's going to answer us. Now, because we know what we know, what should we do with it? We should be acting differently. We should be attracting people to us through our living out of the Word of God, through being obedient to the Holy Spirit, to being obedient to the commands that God has given us. If we do those things, we're going to stand out. Now, we know the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the fruits of the flesh. So we are to be very different. Now, the first thing that he says we should be is we should be holy. Now, holy is a word that we hear often in church, but it's not a hard word to understand. Holy is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. So set apart is how we often define it. So are we holy in our lives? Am I living my life in such a way that I don't identify with the world? That's a new term now we didn't have 15, 20 years ago. I don't identify with the world. My identity is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, holy life set apart for God, consecrated to God. So if I'm going to make a difference, since I know these things, that the heavens and the earth will pass away with fire, do you believe that, church? Anybody not believe it? Don't shake your head. We'll talk about it later. So if we believe these things, if I know this for sure is going to happen because God said it, what am I to do with that information? Number one, I am to be holy. Not sinless. Now that's our desire, I hope. But we are to set ourselves aside, our lives, our flesh, our wants, our ambitions, desires, all those things. And now we are set apart for God's purposes. God has something for you to do. Because that day is coming. And even now, I know that there are scoffers saying, this is not really going to happen. This has got to be some form of teaching. This is figurative. This is not literal. Why hasn't he come back yet? Just as surely he came the first time, he's going to come back the second time. So, what type of people ought we to be? The first thing is we are to be holy. We are to be aliens here. We are to be so different that when someone looks at us, they would say, you don't act like us. What's wrong with you? Why are you so different? Why do you talk the way you do? Why do you act the way you do? Why do you love others the way you do? We are to be set apart, and it should be noticeable for all those around us. Now, you know we have holidays, right? The most notable ones are Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. And they used to be called holy days, not holidays. Somewhere we digressed from holy days, days that were set apart for religious purpose, and now they are called holidays. But all of our days should be holy days, set aside for God's purpose. Now, holiness is not withdrawing from society. Holiness is not going to a monastery and being by yourself. Holiness is being like Jesus Christ here on this earth. The way that he lived his life is the way that we should live ours as well. Now, the word holy can make us a little uncomfortable. It can make us a little nervous as Christians, because when we really understand what that means, there is a fleshly reaction that doesn't want to give up everything that holiness requires. Would you agree with that? I want to be holy, but I also want to be me too. I'm not sure there's any room for being me in holiness. I need to be an ambassador for God. I need to say, God, when I wake up in the morning, God, what would you have me do today? When I'm at work, when I'm at church, when I'm driving. It's hard for me to be holy when I'm driving. I don't know about you. It's getting really bad out there. It's now to, you know, when I started driving, you know, man, I guess it was about 35 years ago now. It was very uncommon to see selfish behavior. Now I expect it. When I see someone sitting at a corner and I'm driving 55 miles an hour, I'm expecting them to pull out in front of me. I'm almost surprised when they don't. Where was I going with that? Oh, holiness. Because when it happens, I don't want to be holy. I want to let them know I am displeased. Okay, this is... I have to be very careful what I do, right? Because I drive a truck that most people recognize. I got to be careful what I do. I caught myself the other day. That's not right, but I gave somebody the Christian thumbs up. What does that say? Okay, I'm not sinning per se, but I'm letting you know that I am not happy with you. Still prideful. Still not holy, right? We are to be holy in every situation. There was not areas in Jesus' life where he said, okay, I'm going to be holy when I'm teaching in a synagogue. I'm going to be holy when I'm healing. I'm going to be holy when I'm praying to the Father. But when I go off over here, I'm going to set my holiness aside. His holiness followed him everywhere he was because he was God. Now, Christians, you are the children of God. You have a new nature now. Now, you do not have to sin. That's a wonderful thing. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I have been enslaved to sin. That's an awful feeling. I will say there's even been times in my life that as a Christian, I have been enslaved to sin. But that's not what God has for us. God has given us a new purpose. He has given us a new heart. He has given us a way to be holy. He's given us the perfect example. Where he said, be ye holy. Why? For I'm holy. I'm not telling you to do something I've not done. I've walked in your shoes. I've walked in your flesh. I know what you face. And yet I was holy. Christian, you are very capable through the power of the Lord and through the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit to be holy as Christ was holy. So what type of people ought you to be? Now that we know what's coming, we are assured. Because God said it, when God says it, we should stand back and say, okay, I believe it. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. By faith, we believe this is coming. So what should I do? I need to be holy. And God, if I'm not holy, show me where I'm not holy. In a few minutes, I'm going to ask you, are there areas in your life, or is there an area in your life where you are not holy as Jesus was holy? I'm going to ask you to respond. That may not mean coming to the altar. It's fine if it does. But that does mean, Holy Spirit, search my heart, search my mind, and point out anything in my life that is not holy like you are, because I know you are coming back. Number two, since I know this is coming, since I know God is returning, he's going to set everything that is wrong to right. What type of people should we be? Here's the verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, what else should we do? We should be holy, because God is holy, and we should be godly. So not only should we be set apart for a purpose, but we are also to be godly or godlike in our character. Godlike in our thinking. Will we ever be God? No, we will never be God. But we can take on the characteristics of our Father, which we find in the fruit of the Spirit. Can I be loving when someone is unloving to me? My Father was. Can I be gentle when someone is harsh to me? My Father was. Can I show mercy when someone has offended me? My Father did. You see where I'm going. I can be God-like. Jesus, being the perfect representation, the exact image of the person of God, did all those things. He was not only God, but he was also God-like in the flesh. Now, we have a rough road to hoe. Do we say that anymore? My grandparents say that all the time. Kids, do you even know what hoeing a row is anymore? No, I know some of you do because I've seen you do it. Hoeing is not fun. Anybody enjoy that? I bet the Merrills are going to raise their hand. No, you didn't. Okay. Hoeing is not fun. So you go out and you plant seeds, you plant seedlings, and after a time they start to grow and you're very happy that all the work that you did, you're starting to see some evidence of that work. If you go out here in our church garden, you're going to see some evidence that was done by many of our church members. But something else bad is happening too. Weeds are growing up. And those weeds are threatening not only the life, but the harvest or the production of these plants. So we have to go out and manually take either a hoe or whatever Mickey's machine is called, a tiller, a rototiller or something, and go through those and knock those out. Well, doing it the old-fashioned way is not fun. I remember going out with my grandpa. I would stay with him for weeks on end as a child. And it got to be a point where he knew that my sister and I were getting too lazy, so he just wanted us to go do work. So he owned like 70-some acres of soybeans and corn. So we would go out there for hours and hoe the rows. Not fun work. You get up before it was light outside, so you weren't sweating super hard during the day, and you would take that hoe and you would do the hard work. Being holy and being godly is not easy. It's a hard road to hoe. That doesn't mean we're not called to do it. Jesus never said the Christian life is easy. Come follow me because it's going to be awesome. He might have said something like that, but he didn't mean it's going to be easy. He didn't mean that it was going to be without trials and tribulations. He says, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come follow me and be holy. Be godly. Do what I am doing. So what type of people ought we to be? We are to be holy and we are to be godly. Now, all that was introduction. So I promise you, we're going to get out at noon. I don't know where I'm going to end. We might continue this next week. But let's now talk about five things that we can do to prepare for his coming. Five steps that we can take. The first thing that we do is we need to be able to look for his coming. Let's go back to our text. Verse 13. But according to his promise. Now who made the promise? God made the promise. Can I tell you, I don't always fulfill my promises. I want to. Don't get me wrong. There were times where I promised the boys I would do this. And for whatever reason, it didn't happen. But God's promises are not like my promises. God's promises will be fulfilled because God is perfect. So, but according to his promises, we are waiting. Or if you look at some other text, it will say looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That reminds me of a story. When my mom and dad, sister and I first moved over to Ohio, to Milford, Ohio, from Illinois, we left all of our family. And as I told you a minute ago, we were really close to my grandparents. And because my dad decided to go out and be a pastor and go to Bible school, I didn't know this, but my grandfather had disowned him. So we didn't see them for like almost a year. No, kids, we didn't know that was going on. We just thought we didn't see grandma and grandpa. But for some reason, Grandma and Grandpa reached out and said, okay, we don't agree with your decision, but we still love you. We want to be with you. So Mom and Dad told Amber and I that Grandma and Grandpa were coming from Illinois. We were ecstatic. And I remember we lived in a trailer park right on Route 50. It's gone now. I think it's all big information buildings now. But we heard they were coming on this day. So my sister and I got on our bikes, rode to the front of the trailer park, and we waited for Grandma and Grandpa. Not only did we wait, but we were looking for them. We knew what type of car they drove. We knew when they pulled in, we were going to see them. But for some reason, I'm not even sure what happened, but they did not come that day. We had two very disappointed grandchildren when Grandma and Grandpa didn't show up. But God's promises are not like that. When God says he is going to come, when he has promised us his return, we are to wait. We are to look for him to come back. We are to look for the new heaven and the new earth. And it will be perfect. The Bible says that righteousness will dwell there. I don't know what a world looks like that is completely righteous. None of us do. I think we get glimpses of it when we spend time with one another, when we are yielded to the Spirit and obedient to the Lord, and we have family time together as a church. And I'll say family time is not necessarily this 1 hour. Matter of fact, I would say it's almost everything else but this 1 hour. Is there anything wrong with coming to church? Absolutely not. I want you to come to church. I want you to hear teaching and preaching from God's word. But if we limit ourselves to 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday, I think we're missing out on what the church really is intended to be. The church God intended to be was a family. Like one of these big families here. Have you seen how they interact with one another? That's what he wants the church to be. A living, breathing byproduct of what his son did for us. That we spend time together. Are we perfect? No. I've seen squabbles in these couple families up here. Not big ones. Nothing mom and dad didn't know about. But it's not perfect. But I've also seen love. I've seen acceptance. I've seen, okay, that was messed up, but I still love you. Church, that's what church should be too. Hey, Mickey, that was pretty messed up, but I still love you. Thank you for being that church. Are you perfect? No, but you are the best church I've ever been to. And it's not because of your pastor, I'll tell you that first of all. It's because of the Holy Spirit who lives here. And that you allow to live here. That you allow to be part of your lives. Trying to go back and see where I was going with that. Righteousness. The earth will be filled with righteousness. We see glimpses of it here, but can you imagine that it's not limited to a building? It's not limited to a group of people, but we can go up to Hebron. We can go to Covington. We can go to Cincinnati. We can go to Dayton. We can go to Springfield. We can go to Washington, D.C., and it's going to be righteous. There will not be a place left when God is done that is not righteous. Blows my mind. I can believe it, but it's hard. All I know is what I see and feel and taste and touch right here. But God said it's going to happen. So what should I do? I should be holy. I should be godly. And I need to be looking for his coming. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. And this is Jesus talking about his return. Now we know the entirety of the Word of God is inspired. The entirety of God's Word is perfect. But I don't know about you, when Jesus speaks, my ears perk up even a little higher. So here's Jesus talking about the last days. But concerning the day of the Lord will come like a But concerning the day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So what is he saying? He's saying, you know, if you want to know what that day will look like, look at what happened in the past. They say history is a good teacher of the future, correct? So we want to know what it's going to be like on that day when Jesus comes back. Let's look back at the day of Noah. And on that day, we know that Noah had been preaching for a very long time. But he and his family went into the ark, and the Bible said, and God shut the door. I wonder what that sounded like. Maybe it was quiet, maybe it was loud. I have no idea what that might have been like. But on that day when God shut the door, those people didn't know it, but their time of judgment had come. And then the first drop came, and the second drop came. And then it rained so hard like it did here about a week ago to where you couldn't see anything. And then it didn't stop. And then it kept going and kept going. So much so to where things were covered, the mountains were covered, the hills were covered, and people were dying. That's how it's going to be at the last day. No one's going to know. The scripture says not even the angel or the son knows. So when you hear someone say, I know when God's coming back. Have we ever heard that before? I've told you the books that were out when I was a kid. 88 Reasons Why God's Coming Back in 1988. Here, almost 40 years later, he still hasn't come back yet. And what really got me, the next year, another book came out. You know what that was? 89 Reasons Why God's Coming Back in 1989. Even the most simple reading of the scripture would say, no man knows. So Christian, we should be motivated. We don't know when that day is coming. I don't know about you, but when my parents were away, they would leave me a list of things to do. I've told you similar stories to this before. We would be at home by ourselves because we couldn't afford a babysitter. So me and my sister were like Lord of the Flies in our little trailer. But mom would leave us a list of things, you know, cut the grass, vacuum the floor, dust, whatever it was, empty the dishwasher. And I would play, I would gamble on when mom was coming home. I wouldn't do it at 9, wouldn't do it at 10. Well, it's too early to do before lunch. After lunch, I need my nap. She shouldn't be home by 2 o'clock. I'm okay. And I would gamble. Is it worth the little momentary pleasures I had in that moment doing what I want to do to risk the consequences of mom coming home and things not being done? And I'll tell you, I was more scared of mom than I was of dad. Hands down. I'm not looking at any moms or kids. I don't want to know if that's true or not. But I was scared of my mom in a good way. But I would gamble. Can I encourage you, Christian? Don't gamble. We have a job to do. We are to be holy. We are to be godly. We are to look for his coming. We are to be his ambassadors. Let's not wait till tomorrow because he might come back today. Now, you've heard that said for years, haven't you? We've heard something, well, he could come back before the end of the service. 100% true. Just because you've heard it a bunch of times doesn't mean it's not true. He may come back today. Are you ready? Are you ready, even as a believer, to face the King of Kings? Makes me shrink back. I don't know about you. If I was scared of my mom, I can't imagine what it's going to be like to stand before the King, even being redeemed. Even knowing that in my standing, I am holy. But I'm going to have some explaining to do. Like Desi used to say. Remember that? I love Lucy. Or am I just old guy? Lucy, you got some explaining to do? Now, as an unbeliever, if you're here and you haven't made that decision to be a follower of Christ, please listen. There is coming a day where the Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will come back. And it's going to be too late. The door is shut. The time to ask for forgiveness is over. And the Bible says, on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter if there's an atheist in heaven. He will say, you are the Lord. And depending on what you do with the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross will determine your standing for eternity. If you want to know more about that, my goal is not to scare you. I don't think fear is a good motivator. But it's a promise. Now, when I got saved, 100% got saved for fear. But it didn't stay that way. I didn't want to go to hell. But because God is a loving God, that's not what he holds over my head. He holds over his blessings that he gives us. I think we're going to close there today. We're going to finish this up next week. So I told you I'd ask you a question. Is there an area in your life that is not holy or not godly? In just a few moments, I have to go to work. And I asked Mickey and Fran to go over to my house. And they're going to let my little 13-pound chihuahua because she does not like the rain. I don't want a flood in my house. But I prepared for them to come over. Now, my house isn't perfect. Doesn't look like it does when Heidi is here, but I am not ashamed for them to go in my house and say, well, look how the pastor lives. He's a slob. If I would do that little thing to not be embarrassed about my friends going into my house, how should I prepare for the Lord coming back? I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to wish I would have done something differently. So now's your opportunity. Maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Maybe there's some area, some closet in the house of your heart that says, you know, this is mine. Keep out. Friend's closet. Stay away. Jesus, don't go in there. We probably all, if we think about it, might have a closet like that. Let's bow our head in prayer. So I'm going to ask you, is there an area of your life that is not holy? Is there an area of your life that is not godly? But you might say, Pastor, 98% of my life is godly. I am striving to serve the King, but I'm asking you not about the 98, I'm asking you about the 2. And it's not your pastor asking you, because I've got 2% in my life too, if I'm honest. But we have a chance this morning to hear the Word of God and now respond to it. What are you going to do with that 2%? Are you going to give it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is not who you are. I don't want this in my life. I want to be holy because you're holy. That's the decision that you have to make today. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I am so thankful for your promises. Lord, in a world that we can't trust, Lord, the Bible said that we can't even trust our own heart. Lord, we know that we can put full faith, full assurance in you. Lord, I pray that we would be fully assured that you are returning. Lord, that you will be a rewarder of those who seek you, and you will be a judge for those, Lord, who go their own way. Lord, my prayer right now is for the believer. Lord, if there is an area, an idea, a desire, an action, a word in their hearts and their lives that is not pleasing to you, that is not godly, that is not holy, that you would do a work in their life, and they would not only seek forgiveness, but they would repent from that, Lord. Lord, I'm thinking of an area in my life, Lord, that I ask for forgiveness of too, and not only forgiveness, but also repentance. Lord, if there's an unbeliever here, someone who has not accepted you as their Savior, has not determined to follow you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would use your word in their heart this morning. Lord, the assurance that you are returning and that you will judge those who live in sin. I pray that you would speak to their hearts. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.